summing up these commandments, we have the assurance, the certainty, that as we live in obedience, we do not live under any gun on our head that will be the penalty of our disobedience, but we freely obey. Let's thank God for that grace that we receive. Heavenly Father, we bless your name because of your sacrifice on the cross, purchasing our souls. Your sacrifice atoning for us. We do want to submit ourselves to you this morning, Father, that through scriptures we might find encouragement and we might find hope and joy because of who we are in Christ, because of what Christ is offering to us, to those who do not know him yet. We commit this time to you and pray, Lord, you will use it to shape us, to give us the strength to persevere in this beautiful work of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be patient with me if I'm short of breath. That's simply because I'm a bit sick. Hopefully it's not going to be a distraction to you. And the message is what you're going to hear. And today's message out of 1 Peter 1 in verse 6 is titled, Staying the Course. Staying the Course. Perseverance, which is the greatest battle of the Christian faith. Now, we have heard so oftentimes that we need to persevere in our faith, in obeying God, but perseverance has become the greatest stumbling block of the faith of many. Many Christians have been trying to do it, holding the bull by the horns, trying to do it the hard way, pushing it to the furthest or farthest limits of their endurance, and then dropping dead. I believe perseverance is probably the place where Satan uses or concentrates most of his attacks on the Christian faith to weaken us. And he does that by convincing us that what we see is unattainable, is really non-redeemable. It's so difficult to achieve that it's no use to even try. And so he uses one of the deadliest enemies, I believe, in our walk of perseverance, and that enemy's appearances. When the visible progress is inconsistent with the effort that we have put so far. You have worked for a certain number of years or months, but you have worked hard and you expect to see a certain result you don't see. Or you look ahead of you and what you see is a mountain that you need to climb. But you compare the mountain to the size of your steps and you figure, how could I ever jump so high a mountain? And Satan tells you, my friend, you are too small to jump over this mountain. Immense blows have been given to the Christian faith when the perseverance is hindered by principles that are even derived from Scripture itself. Even currently, the church is under attack by the teaching that since our justification is by faith alone, and entirely the result of Christ's atoning sacrifice, there is no further effort that is necessary in the life of believers. And the consequence is that there is a stagnation in the maturity of the church. Or there is false assurance of some who profess the faith without any reality in their lives. The church is constantly constantly being fed the same half-truths. We take portions of scriptures and we feed only those portions that we find are adequate to our ministry or to our church. And we end up producing halflings or weaklings who only get the minimum nutrients to survive the stay on earth, assuming they are Christians. Faith is entirely preached with no expectation of compliance, and instruction or commandments are given with all practical and biblical motives other than faith, and sometimes in total disregard to whether or not the person or the people we are preaching to are converted in the first place. Like a starving body, the church feeds on itself rather than on the Word of God. And yet throughout the ages, throughout history, throughout cultures, perseverance has been a force to be reckoned with. Many great thinkers see the perseverance as a jewel. I'd like to share with you some of the quotes that we read, interesting quotes and true, because even Scripture teaches them. Many great men of renown has shaped humanity by what they teach, by how they live it, by the example of their lives. They have taught perseverance as a mean to achieve success. Listen to what many say. These are good. I'm not criticizing them. I'm saying even the world recognizes the value of perseverance and can inspire people through these values. Someone says that the man who removes a mountain begins by carrying away small stones. Nobody trips over mountains. It is the small pebble that causes you to stumble. Pass all the pebbles in your path and you will find you have crossed the mountain. Figuratively speaking, of course. Keep on going, and the chances that you will stumble on something, perhaps when you are least expecting it, or the chances are that you will stumble on something. I never heard of anyone stumbling on something sitting down. Another man said, perseverance is a great element of success. If you only knock long enough and loud enough at the gate, you are sure to wake somebody. Another man said, it does not matter how slowly you go as long as you do not stop. Franklin Roosevelt said, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Another man said, the greatest oak was once a little knot that held its ground. Einstein, he says, it's not that I'm so smart, it's just that I stay with problems longer. Another one says, and I like this one, it kind of says, consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing till it gets there. Most people never run far enough on their first wind to find out they've got a second. People who run long distances know that. He who could do something great with his short life must apply himself to the work with such a concentration of his forces as to the idle spectators who live only to amuse themselves and who makes them look like insanity. Another one says, the road to success is dotted with many tempting parking spaces. And I'm going to talk about these ones. The road to success is dotted with many tempting parking places. As we persevere, we are tempted to stop for a while. We are convinced to stop for a while. You know why? Because we rest on our strength. On our strength, we need to stop. We need to rest. Churchill said, if you are going to hell, keep going. Misunderstood, because he's not meaning that, go to hell. He says, when you feel like this is the worst you could ever endure, and it feels like hell, he says, keep going, because beyond your effort, there is reward. General Eisenhower said, what counts is not necessarily the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog. Another one says, perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. And there are many. The last one, I'll give you. People often say that motivation doesn't last. Well, neither does bathing. That's why we recommend it daily. Perseverance has values. And as a matter of fact, many of these quotes are taken or inspired from scriptures. I look at some two men, one in the 19th or actually in the first century, who said, the drops of rain make a hole in the stone, not by violence, but by oft falling. Another man says, in the confrontation between the stream and the rock, the stream always wins, not through strength, but by perseverance. And we see the same thing in Job 14:19. It says the waters wear the stones. It's not the other way around. There's a man who says also, great works are performed not by strength, but by perseverance. It's not your strength that counts, but perseverance. Hear what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 9, verse 11. I saw again under the sun that race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither bread is to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. Time and chance overcome them all. He says, no matter how strong they are, if you can keep going, if you can keep fighting, eventually, no matter how strong people are, they come to a point where they just can't go any further. Scripture gives much value to perseverance as a virtue. Now we know, you and I know, and I hope you do, that no amount of perseverance can earn you any salvation. No amount of perseverance can get you any closer to the kingdom of heaven. And yet Scripture urges us to persevere, to endure, to stand firm, be steadfast, be persistent. And this particularly when we face our most bitter challenges. When we look at 1 Peter 1:6, he tells us that we apply every diligence, we make every effort to add to our faith virtue or moral excellence. On the foundation of your faith, add moral excellence. On the foundation of your moral excellence, add knowledge. On the foundation of your knowledge, add self-control. And last time, we spoke of self-control. And today, Peter tells us that on the foundation of your self-control, add perseverance. Now, if you remember, when we spoke of self-control, we said that it was not the control of yourself, but it was the control of your spirit. Because the man who is out of control truly is in perfect control, since his flesh is the one leading him. And it will be redundant to say, control yourself. All you're asking him is for the body to do something different that he wants, but he doesn't want it. The body wants to continue to do it. So truly what you're asking the person to do is for you to control him, because he's out of control according to you. We've seen that self-control is not merely the power to say no to our desires, but it's rather the power to yield our desires to the Spirit of God. Self-control is built from the knowledge. You cannot yield to the Spirit unless you know what the Spirit wills. You cannot say, I want to do the will of God, and yet you don't know the will of God, or you don't try to know the will of God. You cannot say, I want God to be in control of my life, and yet you have no desire to surrender to God. There is a commitment, a previous commitment before you open the Word of God, to say, Lord, you shape my life. And you cannot say that unless you have faith. That's where we're coming from. That's where Peter is leading us. It all starts from faith. But self-control is not perseverance. They're different. Self-control is decisive. It's temporal. It's a choice that you make at one point. Perseverance is progressive. It's continual. It's a process. Now, don't shoot me yet, but self-control is easy. It's easy. It's easy to say no to sin. There are few people who keep on saying no. I can say no today if I know that I'm going to get it tomorrow. You can say no if you have the hope that after saying no, a few hours later or one day later, you can make it. I'm going to tell you, when I fast, the day I start, let's say I'm doing a four-day fast, the very first day I eat Sunday night, my fast starts Monday morning, goes through Wednesday or Thursday night. Monday morning, I usually don't take breakfast, folks, but Monday morning I'm hungry. I am hungry. Now, when I have done 3 days and it's Thursday morning, I can fast. Now I am souped up to fast because I know very soon. And sometimes I stay late Thursday because midnight is coming. And you know what? I can hold the ground. Midnight. And I start thinking of all the food I'm going to eat. I'm supposed to be fasting. I'm supposed to be fixing my eyes and mind on God. But I'm like, oh, we have 2 hours left. Okay, let's look at what we have in the kitchen. But I'm ready to wait 2 hours. Why? Because I know I'm going to surrender to my desire in 2 hours. It's easy. Self-control is easy. What's not easy is to persevere. And usually, the battle of perseverance is lost in self-control, is lost in knowledge, it's lost in virtue or commitment, it's lost in faith. That's where we lose the battle. Because we don't even, first of all, believe we can do it. Because we don't even believe God can lead us in it, we don't even start. Perseverance is lost because we have an improper regard to the mountain of our situations, of our circumstances. It's different from self-control. Perseverance is also different from repentance. It's different from repentance. See, repentance is to restore what is broken, while perseverance is to ensure that whatever can be broken is not broken. In repentance, I let go and I turn back to God and say, help me. In perseverance, though I can't, I just hang on. Now, both are biblical. Both are good. But you don't want to confuse them. Because you can be persevering in your repentance. See, many fall and they stay on the ground long enough, and one day they decide to get up. That's no perseverance. They repented, true, they changed, but that's no perseverance. Others fall, get up. Fall, get up. Fall, get up. Through repentance, fall and get up. That's perseverance. So perseverance is by hanging on to God, you do not fall, or by falling, you repent as often as needed. There is a difference. Perseverance also is different than patience. King James Version translates the word by patience. That patience is passive. Perseverance is active. So there is more to perseverance than just patience, even though there is patience in it. There is some waiting on, but there is more doing, hanging on, putting some effort. That's the whole premise of 1 Peter. He says, put all your effort in. The things that demand energy. Perseverance is defined as a steady persistence in a course of action, of a purpose, of a state, especially in spite of difficulties, in spite of obstacles and discouragement. A theological definition can be understood as a continuance in the state of grace to the end, leading to eternal salvation. Perseverance is a process by which you hang on to that which is right or to that which is good. Scripture is filled with instructions, with ordinances to persevere. Here's a very short list. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast on the trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Revelations 3:11. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Ephesians 6:18. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Mark 13:13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Revelations 14:12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But test everything, hold fast what is good. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Hosea 12:6. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast, to love justice, to love and justice and wait continually for your God. And these are a few verses. These are few. Scripture is filled with instructions to persevere. Sometimes I wonder how come we can read so much of this and still come up with a doctrine that says you don't have to do this. Folks, I am not saying run harder. I am saying that when you don't keep on going, you are being robbed of the glory of Christ in your life. Somebody is stealing from you the blessings of Christ's work in you. Perseverance is completely from God. Perseverance is part of salvation. But see, the thing with perseverance is sometimes we avoid it, not because theologians tell us that, you know, if you look at this particular doctrine, then it excuses you from persevering or from working. Sometimes it's simply our own flesh. I mean, perseverance is hard. Now, when I can persevere in going to Goji's, that's no problem to me. But persevering in doing the things that I do not want to do, or that it is God who wants me to do it, but no, I would rather do something else, that's hard. And I don't think we should be saying, hey, keep on going, it's good, it feels good. No, it doesn't feel good. God says that there are difficulties in this world. But we try to live our Christian lives as if we're not supposed to encounter such difficulties. And that's simply because we have espoused the model of happiness that is being taught in the world. Because in the world, you need to live it up. You need to live without problems. You need to do the things that you want to do so that you can be joyful and happy. But what the scripture says, Joshua 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulations. But take courage. I have overcome the world. John. Matthew 10:28. What does he tell the disciples? You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. In the book of Acts, the apostles strengthened the church by telling them that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. To the church in Smyrna, I don't know if you know, the seven churches in Smyrna, in Revelation, two of them really are not being criticized for anything. Smyrna is one of them. There is nothing that the Lord says, I have against you, but there is many things that the Lord commends them for. But yet he tells them, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We are not called to try and avoid difficulties. We are not live without them. Sometimes they can be. We can fix something, difficulties, and God gives us the grace to do it. But when we cannot, the conclusion must not be, God is not with me anymore. The conclusion must not be, I am a failure. The conclusion must not be, I must have sinned. Which is even today taught in some churches. If you are sick, if you have issues in your life, it's because of an unrepented sin. It's not the case. It's part of our lives. It's part of the context in which we are being saved. It's directly related to salvation. And you have heard in some of these verses I read, like in 1 John 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres on the trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Luke 21:19 says, "By your endurance you will gain your lives." And even in Hebrews 10:36, "You have a need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised, that is, eternal life." It is the intricate part of salvation. When there is no perseverance, there is little evidence of salvation. When there is no perseverance, there is little evidence of salvation. So the last thing you want to do in your life is not see any perseverance. Not see any toiling. So the end of it, the fruit, is eternal salvation. But there is also fruit today. There is also fruit today. And the reason why we don't see it, and you notice it in the analogy of the stream and the rocks, it is the water that shapes the rock, right? But you don't see it. It is in such small amounts that it's only over time that the rock takes its shape. Perseverance sometimes feels the same. Actually, it feels like there is no change. But folks, there is change. When you toil in the Lord, when you try to live by the Word, there is no way, there is no change. Because God works even when you are asleep. You only do the work. God brings the growth. He is faithful. I am the one who is not faithful. God is faithful. I don't know if you know the way they used to break or cut rocks, hard rocks. They will take a hammer and a chisel, and they will hit on the chisel in a certain line that they want the rock to split. But they can hit that rock easily 100 times before it cracks open. Now, with hard rocks, you will not see any crack until it splits. But the one who is cutting it, he knows. He keeps hammering. I went on YouTube to look at it. Old-fashioned stone cutting. He hammers. There is no change on the rock. And yet, only one hit splits the rock open. Isn't that how it feels sometimes? You keep hammering in your life, there is nothing that is happening. You keep hammering, nothing is happening. Folks, one day suddenly, you start growing in leaps and bounds. Why? Because something was happening, but you didn't feel it. Something was happening, but your mind was somewhere else. Something was happening, you were expecting something else to happen. God works. He works all the time. We sleep. We give up. We stop. We take a pause. God continues to work. He says it is for discipline, and in this case, it is the discipline of our Father. In Hebrews 12:7, it says, "For discipline we endure. God deals with us as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And in verse 11, it says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." He says, as we persevere, we develop peace. Because in the perseverance, the very perseverance, is for us the knowledge of growth. You must know that if you don't persevere, if you don't keep on growing, you will be discouraged. You will feel like nothing is happening in your life. Now, it may also seem the same way when you work hard and there is no fruit that is apparent. That's because your eyes are in the wrong place. They are in the wrong place. Your eyes are usually on what you expect to get from this. If I read the Bible every day, I want to be able to quote Bible verses in and out anytime someone talks to me, but somehow I'm not able to. If I pray every day, I need to see some answered prayers every morning or every week. But I pray and still nothing. Why is that? Because I'm focusing on I and what I want. I don't focus on the faithful God, who in due time, in the appointed time, but in the perfect time, He answers your prayer. In the perfect time, He causes that growth to occur. We see in scriptures also that our motivation for perseverance is our faith in God. When we look at the Proverbs, yes, they understand the value of perseverance. And even sometimes in the church, we emphasize perseverance, but outside of faith. As if you need just to keep pedaling. Just keep on doing it. But how? What is my strength? What do I count on when I keep on doing this? Hebrews 10:28. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. As I persevere, I don't count on the fruit of my perseverance. I count on the fruit of the one who promised. My perseverance is a function of my faith in the promises of God, not a function of the amount of effort and time I put on a certain work. Because, folks, it's not going to be consistent. If I look how much time I have put, if I look how much energy, emotion I have invested in something, I go, this is not worth it. Even mature believers. How many times you are discipling someone or you're following someone and you have done that for, actually I have a friend of mine has been doing mentorship, mentoring a young believer for five years, I believe. 5 years. 5 years. Teaching him everything he knows, going together for outreach, teaching him how to read scriptures, how to apply it in his life. 5 years after, and the guy is like, you know what, I can't do this. 5 years, and my friend was like, this is not happening. I invested 5 years on this person. He's supposed to know better. And you can sense the desire to give up. Because you expect someone who has gone through 5 years of discipleship to do better than this. And the person tells you, no, I still need you to help me and assist me in doing. Eyes are focused on the work of the person rather than the faithfulness of the one who promises. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that is Christ, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider what Christ has done. Consider how he has suffered for a purpose. Consider the price that he has paid, so that the price that you are paying or that you think you are paying does not overshadow your hope. Consider the price he has paid instead. In 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us that be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Believing that your toil is not in vain, which means that he says, don't rest on what you see, but just know. As I labor in the Lord, I know the result of my labor is not my motivation, even though it brings great joy when it comes. But my joy comes from the fact that I know that the toil is not in vain. And because I know that, I rejoice in God's promises. I only know that because God said so. Apart from that, I may not know. Apart from that, it just can feel hard. You read Voice of the Martyrs, you can see many of these Christians, they just have to keep on going. There is nothing else. Circumstances don't help believing. The Word of God is the only thing they can hang on to and say, well, this is good. In this, the Lord is with me. The circumstances do not. Their hope must be in the Lord to be able to sustain them during their trials. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. This is your state. You have been chosen for salvation. That we know. We thank God for your salvation. For it was for this salvation that He called you through the gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God called you, and for this He called you to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. So then, stand firm. He says it's all prepared, it's all done. He promised He will do it, therefore stand firm. Hold on to the traditions which you were taught. Now, if you have that mind in mind, if you, in persevering, what you have in mind is God's promises, God's work, God's truth, it changes a lot of your pain. It changes the way you live your tribulation. In Romans 5, it says, through Christ also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Because we have received this salvation from Christ, we rejoice. And that makes sense. Even anybody would rejoice. I give you free salvation. You're not under wrath now. You are under grace, and you will live with God forever. You will rejoice, especially if He tells you everything that you have in heaven. But He says even further, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. The reason is, in my tribulations, if I visualize what God is doing, I can rejoice in that tribulation. Just as Paul, when he says, take this away from me, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. When Paul hears that, he says, therefore I will rejoice in my difficulties. James 1 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Knowing that through this trial, God is shaping you onto salvation. In the Christian armor, we see what I call the instruments of perseverance. And they basically resume everything that we have seen. In the instruments, it says, stand firm, or to stand firm, put on the whole armor of God. to stand firm, to persevere, you need to put on the whole armor of God that consists in truth. The standard by which you live, the standard that you seek, which is in contrast with dreams, fantasy, your own desires, it says seek truth. Righteousness, living right, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God. The Word of God. And I don't want to say it's the most important. They are all important. When God gives the parable of the sower, He tells us of two places, the rocky place and the thorns. In both of these, the Word of God was preached and it was even received with joy. But it did not take root. So that as soon as something came, it was just washed away. In the thorns, it was heard, but there was just too much problems to even apply it. Perseverance is about hanging on. Perseverance is about keeping the faith. Not the strength, not the effort, but the faith. It is true faith that we continue to do it. We hang on despite the circumstances. Even when things seem that they're going all wrong, we hang on because we believe. When we feel like nobody's getting there, or like everybody's getting there, but we are stalling, we hang on in the faith. When you feel like nobody's fighting the fight, and you stand alone like a sore tooth, you hang on in the faith. Your fight is not determined by others, but by your faith in God and in what He can do through you. You hang on when you feel like your repentance is useless and you'll be at it again soon. Hang on. When you feel like you messed up your life so bad, church folks will look at you like you're worthless. Hang on in your faith. When you don't seem to get this Christian life thing, hang on in your faith. When you pray for your husband or wife or son or daughter and there is no sign of spiritual mindedness at all, hang on in the faith. Many have prayed for their sons and daughters for 30 years. Many have seen people go rebellious all the way, and yet God has transformed. Don't look at the people that you're praying on. Look at the God who transforms the people. Remember the God who saved Saul, who was on the way to kill and arrest? The very people of God stopped on his tracks. When with all your efforts the children don't seem to wise up, hang on in your faith. You're praying for change and growth in your brother or sister, and they don't even seem to seek to grow. They're not even interested. Hang on in your faith. And you plead with God that He heals you, and nothing has happened in 2 years. Hang on in your faith. Hang on in your faith because you are a child of God. Hang on in your faith because the power of God is in you. That's what 1 Peter says. Before He gives us all these virtues, His divine power has granted that to you. Hang on in your faith because Christ has died for you. Because He has already paid the highest price. Maybe it seems like you're paying it all and every bill is on your table. Hang on in your faith because Christ has paid it all. Hang on in your faith because His promises are true. My brothers and sisters, be strengthened by the grace of Christ. Be strengthened by His grace, because God is a faithful God. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come before You, we do acknowledge our inadequacy when we face trials. Too often, and I'm pretty sure, Lord, right now many are facing trials above what they can bear, or above what they feel they can bear. Many are submerged on the problems, issues, tensions, and Father, circumstances way too often impress us to the point where we lose hope in living to Your glory. And Father, we pray that You would help us turn our focus of ourselves, of our circumstances, and on You. That the hope to see us live in the way that pleases You, Lord, will not depend on how well we perform or how well we have performed, but rather on the promises that You make us to see us through to the end. Father, I do commit my brothers and sisters here and myself into Your hands, that to Your promise to finish the work that You have started in our hearts, that we will see ourselves grow more in fear of Your name, in the knowledge of Your word and of Your Son, because of Your promises. We bless Your name. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.